This is Revive Chicago. Listen and be changed. All right, you can take your seats. And I'd like you to turn with me to the Gospel of Luke today. And usually I pick a passage and kind of stay there and we kind of remind it a little bit. But today we're going to follow the trajectory of a story, and it's a famous story. If you've been around church for any length of time, everybody knows the story about how Peter denied Jesus three times. But we're going to follow the story through the scripture. So there's actually, there's two passages in Luke that we're going to read, and then we're going to go to one more passage towards the end of the message today. But I'd like you to turn with me to Luke chapter 22 in verse 31. Luke 22 and verse 31. And Jesus is talking, and he says, "Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail, and that when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers." But Peter replied, "Lord, I am ready to go with you to prison and to death." And Jesus answered, "I tell you, Peter, before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times." I really wonder what it would have been like to be in Peter's shoes at that moment. Like, what's going through his head? Because he's literally like, "I'm ready to go to prison. I'm ready to go to death." And Jesus is like, "Nah. Just today, in fact, you're going to deny you know me." Like, how did that settle? Because I'd like to think I'm bold for Christ, but like, what position, what would it take to get me to deny? Have you ever had that thought? Like, if you were actually being persecuted, not just like yelled at in all caps on Facebook or something, but actually being persecuted for your faith and your family was in danger, your life was truly in danger. Like, there are Christians in India and Pakistan and Iran. There's Christians alive today who are actually being persecuted and their life is in danger. And I don't think Peter realized quite what was going on. And I love Jesus liked kind of interchanging Peter and Simon. It's the same person. It's talking about the same person, but Jesus gave nicknames. And I think, you know, it's something we easily do in our religious nature. Is like, you're picturing Peter and James with this like halo around their head, and like they're so holy, but Jesus picked them because they were perfect. And it's just not true. And then even without the perfection aspect of it, there's like just this down home, like they were a bunch of guys hanging out. Like Jesus called James and John the sons of thunder. Like, where'd they get that nickname? I don't know. Like, the Bible doesn't really explain that. And so Jesus gave, like, what if you get to heaven and Jesus is like, "I had a nickname for you. You're never gonna believe this." Like, I think it just makes it a little bit more lighthearted. Like, Jesus had friends who were disciples, but they were friends. They joked around. You guys, I mean, imagine 12 guys walking everywhere, day after day, to Jericho, to Jerusalem, to Bethlehem, like, wherever they walked and whatever, like, 12 guys hanging out. That's a lot of guys hanging out. That's a lot of dad jokes. That's a lot of, like, if I'm in that group, that's a lot of opportunity for dad jokes. And so Jesus, like, this is such a huge moment. At the same time, like, Jesus is interchanging like Peter and Simon, and he's using kind of those endearing terms, because nicknames are also like, sometimes they're in their jokes, and sometimes they're like really meaningful. And this moment is really powerful because Peter's finding out something about himself. And I think it's important for us to put ourselves in Peter's shoes. Because I'm sure we would all like, "Yeah, Jesus, I would die for you. I would I would take any persecution. I'd go to prison. I'd go to death. Like, I'd stand up for you. We'd like to think that. But what would really happen? And then to have Jesus say, before the rooster crows, it, like, he puts, it's like saying, before your alarm clock goes off today, this is what's going to happen. And Peter cannot imagine a scenario where that would happen, where he would deny Jesus three times. And before I move on to our next little section, I also really want to just talk through this, like, sift you as wheat. Because we're kind of far removed from that now. You know, I don't know, it was the last time you had a sifting party. Like, anybody ever done that? But in their day, this was a daily process. I don't know what's so funny. But, like, they had to grind their wheat to make their bread on almost a daily basis. Because it was going to spoil. So it had to be freshly ground. And then they would have had to sift it to get the little hard chunks out and the hard kernels out and the rough husk and all of that. And so they would have had to sift it to get the actual grain to make their bread. And so when Jesus is saying this, there's a picture in their minds that's not in our minds. So we have to kind of like work at it to get this picture. What is sifting as wheat? Why would Satan ask to sift him? What does that mean? It means to separate the wheat from the chaff. To separate him. And I think we forget that the Bible tells us later on in the book of Hebrews that Jesus is in heaven right now at the right hand of the Father interceding for you. Interceding, praying on our behalf. And when we get into temptation, when we get into struggles, when we face the trials of life, the enemy is trying to sift us out. To separate you from everybody else, to get you feeling alone, to get you separated from your call. The enemy is trying to get that to happen. And Jesus is telling Peter, I prayed for you. Because I got a revelation of what was going to happen. Jesus prays for us. Because these opportunities, we're going to face them. The other week, Whitney preached to us and talked about how, from the book of James, consider it an opportunity when you face trials. It doesn't feel like an opportunity. When you're facing trials, it doesn't feel like, how many of you are like, would you like the opportunity to go through tribulations? Like, nobody talks like that. It just sounds absurd. But that's what the Bible says. Like, consider it pure joy. Like, wait, what? I thought this was about my pursuit of happiness. Right? God wants me to be happy, right? No. He wants you to walk in joy. Joy is different than happiness is fleeting. Happiness is the feeling when you've had some really nice, smooth ice cream on a hot day. Or your grandma's apple pie or some kind of baked bread, like something that is fleeting. It tasted good. It's an enjoyable dessert. But it goes away really quickly. But joy is lasting. Joy is strengthening. Joy can take you through anything. And the enemy is trying to sift us. And Jesus is praying for us. Go a little bit a few verses down. For me, I'm turning a page. But jump over to verse 54. Same chapter, Luke 22. So we're moving a little bit further in the story. Then seizing Jesus, they led him away and took him into the house of the high priest. Peter followed at a distance. But when they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard, and had sat down together, Peter sat down with them. A servant girl saw him seated there in the firelight. She looked at him closely and said, "This man was with him." But he denied it and said, "Woman, I don't know him." A little later, someone else saw him and said, "You also are one of them." "Man, I am not," Peter replied. About an hour later, another man asserted, "Certainly this fellow was with him, for he is a Galilean." Peter replied, "Man, I don't know what you are talking about." This is where the slang from the 70s came in, right? "Man." Just as he was speaking, the rooster crowed. The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. My heart would just shatter. The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word the Lord had spoken to him. "Before the rooster crows today, you will disown me three times." And he went outside and wept bitterly. This was Peter's sifting moment. And I think a lot of us in this room have had different sifting moments, different trials. And maybe you've never, quote, denied Jesus. But you've faced persecutions. You've persecuted yourself in your own mind. Because you messed up. You sinned. You went too far. You did something you shouldn't have. You regret it. And then you're just making yourself feel bad about it over and over and over again. And so in that sifting moment, what the enemy does is he takes that guilt and just presses on the gas pedal. Because he doesn't want you to stop at just denying Jesus. He wants to sift you. He wants to disconnect you. He wants you removed. He wants you out of the equation, right? And so your moment may not look quite like Peter's moment, but we can all put ourselves here and we feel that pain. We, well, in one way, can't imagine what it was like to have Jesus look at us like that. And the tears and heartbreaks of that betrayal in his eyes. And then on the other side, like, I think we've all kind of been there. We've all felt like we betrayed our faith. We sinned too badly. We messed it up too greatly. There's no going back. There's no recovery. Like, Jesus can't love me now. Jesus, surely I'm disqualified. God can't use me. Like, I'm sorry. I'm sorry for my sin, Lord. Please forgive me, but I know I'm disqualified now. I think that's the mindset that a lot of Christians struggle with. We struggle with guilt. We struggle with shame. We struggle with our sifting moment. But in so doing, we fall into the devil's trap because the sifting wasn't the denial. The sifting wasn't your sin. The sifting was your response to it. The sifting was your response to it. Because if you think about it, you look at Peter and you look at Judas, and they kind of did the same thing. Right? Like, they both denied Jesus. They both betrayed their Lord. They both said, "Here you go." But what's different about Peter? And what needs to be different about you? What was so different about Peter? And we need to turn to another book of the Bible to kind of wrestle through and grab hold of our answer. But I think it's such a powerful moment that I'd like you to jump over with me to the book of John, chapter 21. John chapter 21 and verse 15. Jesus has now died and rose again, and he's walking around And he's meeting the disciples again and reconnecting with them. He's alive again. This is after the resurrection. And Jesus just showed up on the shoreline and they ate a meal together, fresh fish. And it says, when they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?" And what's Jesus referring to, more than these? Well, Peter had just gone fishing. Peter, prior to being called a disciple of Jesus, had been a fisherman. So when Jesus died, what did Peter naturally do? "I'll go back to fishing. I'll go back to my old life." And so Jesus is trying to establish that like reconnection and saying, "Do you love me more than this fish, more than these fish provide?" And so here's one of the first things that we do in our sin, right? It's kind of an eye-opening thing. Like one of the first things that you do in your sin is you go back to someplace comfortable. You go back to something that makes you feel maybe a little bit powerful. You go back to what you were doing before Jesus called you. The natural response, the natural instinct, you kind of want to hide. And so you go back to the comfortable spot, the thing that makes you feel safe, that, okay, before I met Jesus, this is kind of what I did. This is how I was. And so a lot of people, you know, if we use like drugs or alcohol or other kinds of addictions, like that's kind of what people do, is like they mess up in some way and they go back to the addiction. They go back to the bottle. It's like a classic movie trope, right? The hero of the story got free, they got sober, and then towards the end of the movie, they like some big thing happened and they had somebody close to them pass away and it sends them back to the bar and they're standing there at the bar with the whiskey and glass in front of them like, what am I going to, like they're staring at it, you know? Like this, everybody kind of knows what that is like, except your quote sin would be different. We go back to the safety thing, to the coping thing. And that's what Peter was doing. Prior to his 3+ years being discipled by Jesus, his provision came through the fish. He went back to what he knew. He went back to what was safe. And so Jesus is reconnecting with him and saying, "Peter, do you love me more than these? Do you trust me more than these? Are you going to trust me as your provider more than this?" And Peter responds and says, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Then again, verse 16, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And you can now imagine, like, this is getting to be a really intimate moment. And Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." Then a third time, Jesus said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him a third time. Why was he hurt? Because he suddenly made the connection. I denied you 3 times. You're asking me if I love you 3 times. It's an opportunity for true repentance to undo every single denial and attack of the enemy. Because once this reconnection happens, Peter's never going back to the fish. Jesus knows that he has to break past those barriers and reconnect not once, not twice, but 3 times. And Peter's hurt. Why? Because it brings up the betrayal. It brings it to light again. Like, "Jesus, I thought you forgot about that. Let's not talk about that. I want to hide behind these piles of fish." Right? And that's what we do. Jesus is showing his love. He's pouring out his love. And you're not sure you're ready. Like, "God, don't bring that up. Can't I hide?" Right? It's our instinct back from the garden. What did Adam do when he partook of the fruit? He and Eve hid themselves. and they covered their shame, right? That was their instinct, and that has been our human instinct ever since. We want to hide, and we want to cover. It's exactly what Peter did. And you're like, wait, that's what I do. That's my first instinct. I want to hide from him because I know I hurt the one I say I love. And like, let's just not talk about it. Can we move on? But Jesus knows without this reconnection, it's always going to be in the back of Peter's head. And I think sometimes you don't know that the Lord is reaching out to you in this way. He's reaching out to connect. He's reaching out to say, we're okay now. Do you love me? To reiterate that love. And notice, guys, this is different. He doesn't come and say, Peter, I love you. He doesn't say, Peter, I love you. He says, Peter, do you love me? Why? Because in Christianity, I think in modern Christianity, we get this backwards a lot. We want to tell everybody Jesus loves them. But the moment that everything changes in your life, the moment that you get transformed is the moment that you say, Jesus, I love you. Because the Bible says we love him. Why? Because he first loved us. It's already a given. He loves you. But he needs to hear you say, I love you more than these. I love you more than the things that I'm hiding behind, the walls that I've put up, the protective covering that I've made for myself, the sins that have gotten in the way of me connecting with you. Jesus, I love you more. It goes all the way back to the Old Testament. What does the Old Testament teach? It says, love the Lord your God with what? All your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And Jesus reiterates that in the New. The Bible teaches us to love God. That's the antidote, friends. That's the antidote to your guilt. Because you know he loves you. You know he loves you even when you mess up. But you feel like he's not happy with you. And so you need to reconnect on your end. And this is what Peter did, but this is not what Judas did. Judas, my friends, got sifted like wheat. He got taken out. And that's the pattern. That's the biblical pattern. That's what Christians then have done and struggled with, is they either follow the way of Judas or they follow the way of Peter. They either allow themselves to be restored and say, Jesus, I love you. I know I messed up. I'm acknowledging the sin. It hurts to bring this back up, but I'm going to face it and tell you I love you. Because that's what restores the needed connection. That's what brings everything back. And now I'm imagining Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him, his mind suddenly goes, I know what's happening. Have you ever had those moments in worship? I've had those moments. I feel like I'm having like this awesome connection with God, and then he brings something up. Like, God, not now. I was feeling really close to you. You're making me want to run away. Right? I want to hide. That's our human instinct. But why is he bringing it up? Is he bringing it up to make you feel bad? No. He's bringing it up to reconnect. Because that's the only way you're going to move past it. It's the only way you're going to be able to move forward. It's the only way you're going to be on the Peter trajectory instead of the Judas trajectory. You've got to recognize that Satan has asked to sift you like wheat. But the story doesn't end here. It keeps going a little bit. Jesus says, do you love me, that third time? And Peter says, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. How many of you have ever acted like that? Like, come on, God, you know. I messed up, but you know I love you. That's not the connection he's looking for, right? And Jesus says another time, feed feed my sheep. Verse 18, I tell you the truth. When you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. And then Jesus told Peter, follow me. So now we have Jesus saying, you're ready to follow me to the death. He said this to indicate what kind of death Peter would have. Peter would die a martyr's death. Jesus is now, like, before, you thought you were ready. I'm ready to face the trials. I'm ready. I will never deny you. I'll go to prison for you. And Jesus is like, you're not quite ready. But now, Jesus is validating and saying, you are ready. And then he reiterates and says, follow me. So 3 years prior, or whatever, 3.5 years prior, when Jesus first called Peter, what did he say? Follow me. And then to close it out, before Jesus leaves this earth again, what does he say to Peter? Follow me. Follow me. And then Peter turned and he saw the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. When Peter saw him, verse 21, he asked, Lord, what about him? So Peter, we got to remember, Peter knows what Jesus is, he's picking up what Jesus is laying down. Like, okay, you just told me what kind of death I was going to die. And so then his first instinct is to say, well, what about him? And this is another part, another piece to this sermon puzzle that maybe you haven't thought about before, but this is something that we humans do when because we compare sins. My sin's not as bad as their sin. So we feel like we're being punished and we're mentally punishing ourselves, but then at the same time, we're trying to one up the other person, like, well, my sin's not as bad as that. Like, what about them? Why aren't you dealing with them, God? Why aren't you convicting them, God? Peter's doing what you and I do. It's almost comical. Jesus is like, follow me. It's this huge, powerful moment. I can only imagine the look in his eyes. And Peter's like, well, what about that guy? And you guys are laughing because you do it too, right? You're like, well, what about them, God? Why aren't you convicting them? Why aren't you talking to them? How come they're just doing that sin and they don't care? How come it seems like they show up to church and they're still worshiping and singing and it looks like they're getting touched by you, but I know how they live. What about them? And this is, again, the sickness, the human sickness that goes all the way back to the garden, right? Because what happened in the garden with Adam and Eve and the fruit? God says, who told you? And they were all like pointing at each other, right? Well, Eve told me, and Adam says it really gross. He's like, the woman you gave me. So he's like simultaneously blaming God and the woman, right? Like, it's not just the woman's fault, but God, you gave me this woman. So it's like kind of your fault too. It goes back to that, to the garden moment, right? This blame game. We got to point at somebody else. Like, well, what about them? And the Lord's trying to reconnect with you. He's dealing with you. That's the hard part. I don't want to deal with, I like it when God deals with other people's sin. Convict them, God. Smite them. That's what the disciples did earlier on. Remember, they're like walking along with Jesus and a few people rejected Jesus and James and John are like, so what? Are we going to call down fire from heaven on them or what are we going to do here? What does Jesus say? You don't know what spirit you are of. Peter's playing the blame game. Jesus answered him and said, if I want him to remain alive till I return, what is it to you? You must follow me. And this is something we've got to be really careful about, because I want us to be a close, tightly knit, connected body. I want us to fellowship. I want you to know each other well. I want you to spend time with each other. But one of the things that happens with familiarity is you start to get to know other people's shortcomings, other people's frailties, people that you thought were strong, people that you thought were spiritual. You start to see behind the curtain a little bit, and you find out, like, oh, they're not as impressive as they look in church. And you start to judge other people. You start to look down on other people. But Jesus corrects Peter and says, what is it to you? You must follow me. Why do we compare so much? And it's this weird game that we play. Like, tell me how this makes sense. You're chastising yourself and beating yourself up for how bad you're acting, and then also judging that other person worse than you. Like, you're in this weird, we're in this weird mental spot where we're judging other people and looking down on other people, but it's really just to kind of make ourselves feel a little bit better about our own sin. But it doesn't work. It didn't work for Peter. It's not a healthy pattern. It's not the right way. But we do it all the time. And so this message today is about kind of learning that real forgiveness and reconnecting with Jesus. How do you do that? How do you reconnect with the Lord? Well, you've got to be able to face what you did wrong. And it might hurt a little bit to bring it up. Because maybe you thought, oh, I'm past it. And I'm not telling you maybe there's some things in your life that you have gotten past. Like, don't go digging up old stuff just to dig it up. That's not what this message is. This message is to bring up the thing that you're currently facing, the sin that you're currently dealing with, the struggle, the thing that's keeping you at a distance from God, that's making it difficult to worship, that you think you should be farther along. And Jesus is saying, do you love me? Then follow me. Do you love me? Then follow me. Don't worry about all these other people. Stop comparing yourself to all these other people. You must follow me. And guys, this can be super freeing in your walk. It actually makes you so much better able to love other people, because you're not comparing yourself to them. There's no need to judge them. There's no need to project onto them. There's no need to assume whatever, because your eyes aren't on them. Your eyes are on the Lord. And so then you can love them the way you're meant to love them. You can love the body of Christ the way we were designed to love the body of Christ. Because it's not my job to sit here, it's not my job to sit here and point the finger and count all your sins. And I'm the pastor. Like, I think sometimes people think, well, that's the pastor or the priest's job. Like, yeah, I'm going to hold you accountable. We're not going to just let sin go running rampant. But it's not my job to just constantly point out your sin and berate you. It's my job to say, follow Jesus. Follow Jesus. Get your eyes on Jesus. Get your eyes off of the other person. Get your eyes off of each other. And get your eyes on Jesus. Follow Jesus. And when you get that connection, and you realize you're not waiting for this big moment where God appears out of the sky and says, I love you. the real connection moment is you turning to the sky and saying, I love you. Jesus, I love you. I will follow you to the death. In the midst of persecution or prison, I will follow you. I know I've betrayed you in the past. I know I've betrayed what I believe on the inside in the past. I know I've messed up, but I love you. I'm just going to keep following. I'm not going to give up. I'm not going to give in. I might even mess up again in the future, Jesus, but I'm going to keep following you. I'm going to stop comparing myself to everybody else. I'm going to keep following you. I'm going to keep trusting you. I'm going to keep seeking your face. Friends, we've got to stay on the Peter trajectory, because otherwise you're going to fall in the Judas trap. And the Judas trap does not end well. Would you stand with me? Before I even pray, I feel like you need to have a quiet moment with the Lord. But you need to verbally tell him, Jesus, I love you. Jesus, I'll follow you. And we'll do a repeat after me prayer and we'll reconnect with the Lord. But I feel like it's got to be personal. If you can take out these brighter lights, guys. But I'd like you to close your eyes for a moment. And I'd like you to imagine that you're Peter. And you're standing on the shoreline. You just caught a bunch of fish. And you just got done going back to your safety net. But Jesus comes up to you anyway. In the midst of your sin, in the midst of you running away, Jesus comes walking up to you anyway. And he says, Tyler, do you love me? Caesar, do you love me? Tanya, do you love me? Emily, do you love me? Jackie, do you love me? AJ, do you love me? And he's standing in front of you and he's asking you the question, do you love me more than these? Do you love me more than these distractions? Do you love me more than this safety net? Do you love me more than your comfort zone? Do you love me? What do you want to say to him? What do you want to say to him? Jesus, I love you. Would you just take a moment and in your own words, in your own way, reconnect. Jesus, I love you. Jesus, I love you. I've betrayed you. I've denied you. I've let you down. I've messed everything up. I went too far. You told me to go one way and I went the opposite. I gave in to my fears again. I let my anxiety take over again. I gave in to my addictions again. I ruined another relationship. I hurt one of my friends. They hurt me, and now I'm bitter. I let unforgiveness in, whatever those things are. He's standing before you and he's saying, "Do you love me?" Do you love me? My heart of hearts, I'm saying yes. And it hurts even, it hurts a little bit to say, "Jesus, I love you." And to say it in this kind of intimate way where you know you have to let go, you know. You can't go back to the fish anymore. You can't go back to the safety net anymore. You got to move forward. You got to follow him. And you could say in your mind, "Well, I've already been following him," but that's what Peter could have said too. Peter was told, "Follow me," 3.5 years before this, guys. So it doesn't matter. Jesus is standing before you again today and saying, "Will you follow me? Will you take the Peter path? Will you stop concerning yourself with everybody else? Would you all just repeat after me and say, "Jesus, I love you. Jesus, I will follow you. Wash me and change me. Forgive me of my sin. Transform me and make me new. I will follow you all the days of my life. I won't concern myself with the other person. I won't be so distracted anymore. And if I do falter and I do betray you, I'm always going to come back to this and reconnect. I'm on the Peter path now. Come on, I'm on the Peter path now. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen." Oh.
Thank you for listening today. Now it's time to put your faith into action by applying this word to your life. If you'd like help taking your next steps with Jesus, contact us at revivechicago.church.